He then chooses to expand on it for a few more verses in Romans chapter 9. And it's these verses that we want to look at this evening. Romans chapter 9, verses 25 through 29. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom, and had been made like unto Gomorrah. We've learned that God raises up vessels that are fitted to destruction. In verse 17, it is said of Pharaoh, for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. Now, this was not condemning Pharaoh to an eternal hell. It wasn't that this was an act that God made in eternity, but it is that God raised Pharaoh to a mighty leader in a mighty country. And in verse 23, Paul said that the people who are his, the Israel, that is the Israelites who obeyed God, the people who chose to serve him and to do the things he wanted them to do, that through these people, God could demonstrate the riches, literally the wealth, the innumerable wealth, inestimable wealth of God's mercy. These vessels are called, that is, these vessels of mercy, and I rather suspect the others, vessels of wrath. The vessels of mercy are called from every race of man. In verse 24, Paul wrote, even us whom he hath called. And then he says, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. The same with vessels of wrath. Unbelieving Jews who did not enter the promised land demonstrated that God's wrath would abide upon those who chose not to obey him. But Paul quotes from the Old Testament to show, first of all, that God called vessels of mercy not only from the Israelites, but also from the Gentiles. And he quotes from the book of Hosea. Verse 25, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. In Hosea 2:23, the statement is, and they shall say, thou art my God. In other words, there will be a people who were not God's chosen people, and God will call them his people. That's evidently the Gentiles. And those people who were not considered beloved of God, the Gentiles, from them he would call people who would be called beloved. It's just a prophetic utterance speaking of the time when the Gentiles would respond to the offer of God's mercy in Jesus Christ and would become his people and his beloved. Then in verse 26, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. There were places where it was said that God had no children. And Hosea is saying in Hosea 1:10 that there will be a time in these places where it is said, God has no children, God has no people, that there will abide in this area people who are referred to as the sons of the living God. Then Paul goes to the book of Isaiah and uses the nation of Israel to show that there were vessels of mercy in the nation of Israel, and that these vessels of mercy are a remnant, and that it is because of this remnant that God had not totally removed his protecting hand from the entire nation of Israel, and that this remnant of people were considered the faithful ones and the vessels of mercy and the vessels that were fitted for the use of Almighty God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. The word remnant here means the less of two parts. In other words, if you take something that is a whole and you divide it into two parts, not equal, unequal parts, then the less of those two parts would be termed the remnant. It means the remains, whatever is left. And in some places, it has to do with a secret remnant. Now here's another translation. Though the Israelites be countless as the sands of the sea, only a remnant of them shall escape. Paul wants the Jews to understand, who are in the church at Rome, that Israel has as many descendants as the stars that are in heaven, as the sands that are on the seashore. And even though there are multiplied millions of Israelites that have come from Abraham, yet there is only a lesser number that are the faith people, that are the true believers, the ones whom God has chosen to be vessels of mercy. So all of Israel will not be saved. Only a remnant will be saved. Only a remnant will return to the true and living God from Assyrian bondage. They are the vessels of mercy. Now, Paul quotes again, "For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness." Now, there are three really important principles here that Paul wanted these people to understand. For he will finish the work. That is, God will do everything that he has said that he will do and cut it short. That simply means that he will do it in a speedy fashion, that it will be done concisely, and it will manifest not haphazard, helter-skelter kind of misapplications of this fact and that fact, but it will be done in justice. That's what the word righteousness means. God will finish everything that he has promised to do. God will do it speedily, and it will be done according to the precepts of justice. Because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. This word short means concise, condensed. Therefore, the work will quickly end. That is, when this occurs, this work will quickly end all of God's dealings upon the earth. And as Isaiah, verse 29, said before, "Except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah." This word is not Sabbath. It's not the Lord of the Sabbath. The word means hosts or armies, and it's translated the Lord of hosts, or perhaps it has to do with the angels, who are literally God's army. And as I said, Isaiah said before, the Lord of hosts, or the Lord who has a great army, if God had not left us a seed. Now this phrase, left us a seed, comes from the promise of God to always have a faithful remnant in the nation of Israel. He's not talking about the nation of Israel itself, but a faithful remnant in the nation of Israel. In Hebrew, it means one surviving or escaping. It has in it the idea, and this is the etymology of it, the basic meaning, the small portion that remains from harvest to be used for season, for seed the next season. So, except the Lord had left us a seed, and that is God through His power, God through His providence, left us enough seed in the nation of Israel to carry on the traditions of Israel. The pioneers didn't have access to seed stores and seed catalogs. And at the harvest of any grain, whether it was the things they grew in the garden or things that they grew in the field, they always saved enough seed for the next year. When the garden was beginning to complete its cycle, I can remember my mother getting the sweet peas, green garden peas, and letting them stay on the vine so that she'd have seed for next year. And the corn, I remember my father saving corn as he fed the animals and shucked corn and shelled it. The very best ears, they always kept for seed corn. The same with almost everything we grew on the farm. And God is saying, I have a remnant in Israel, and they are like the seed that's kept so that there will be a harvest next year. It's kept through the winter time until the spring and the time of planting. And God is saying that this is just like it was with Sodom and Gomorrah. When Abraham said, if I can find 10 righteous men in these cities, then God, will you spare them? And God said, yes, if I can find 10 righteous men in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, I will spare them. And Isaiah is writing, the same principle applies to the nation of Israel. If there was not the righteous remnant, if there were not their people of faith in the nation of Israel, among the thousands of inhabitants, there is the seed of faith, the faith ones, and God is preserving all Israel because of this remnant that exists in their midst. And Isaiah prophesied, if it hadn't been for the Lord of hosts, who preserved us as a seed, and left us like the seed that's left after harvest to be planted the next spring, then Israel would have suffered the same fate that Sodom and Gomorrah suffered. The principle stated here is very plain. God will preserve a small group out of every situation. God preserved a small group in Israel that in turn preserved the entire nation. 10 righteous people would have saved the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as we apply this principle today, I think we can learn this basic, fundamental, important truth. There is, not in the secular world, it's always been wicked. You know, we get so excited sometimes in condemning the flesh, condemning the world of the flesh. And we talk about how the homosexuals have increased and how alcohol has increased in use and drug addicts have increased in use. Drug addiction has increased and on we talk about how there's been this terrible apostasy. Well, let me tell you something. The world, listen to me now, the world cannot apostatize. The world as lost human beings cannot apostatize. They're just as lost as they've ever been. They're just as lost and wicked and sinful as they've ever been. The world is not apostatizing. And that's not the apostasy that Paul writes of in Thessalonians when he writes, "And there shall come a great falling away." That's not the world getting worse and worse in its use of alcohol and cocaine and the increase of fornication, adultery, and things of this nature. It means that the true people of God, the church of the living God, its people begin to fall away. That's where the great apostasy occurs. Not among the Muslims, not among the radical cults. No. The apostasy is the falling away and the standing off from the truth of God's true people, from His own church. And there is a great apostasy. The Lord's people are turning away from Him, and they're turning to the flesh. In fact, many churches today are becoming the center of life. It is the focal point for every activity, every day. The church is where the nursery is, to care for the children 6 weeks after birth. It's where kindergarten is, where they can be babysat. It's where elementary, secondary, college, sports, exercise, fashion shows. Yes, it's terrible about those Methodists having fashion shows and Presbyterians. I had a bulletin the other day from a church in our work that announced the latest fashion show that would be held at the church that next week. Fellowships, activities, they're called now life centers, family life centers. You know what that means? We want to center the life of the family in the church. We'll have something every day. We'll have something every night. And you say, well, it's wonderful to go to church and worship God and pray. That's not what they do, though. Have you not noticed that? People say, but Brother Penn, they don't depend on these things to, you know, that's just the activities to sort of keep the kids and the older people and all from just getting out in the world. And that's what they are Bible teaching and Bible preaching churches. I would challenge, if that's really the truth, then they ought to be able to quit every program they have. I mean, lay every one of them aside. Say, look, we won't have any of these programs for a year. And their attendance ought not to go down a single person. Their growth ought not to shut down at all. I mean, they ought to be able to lock the gym, lock all of every program, everything, every fleshly activity. Just shut it down and just... they wouldn't have a single decrease in attendance, would they? Do you believe that? Do you think any of their pastors would even think about doing such a thing? No, because they know where their attendance comes from. And I, for a long time, listened to some of the really popular preachers, and I thought, here are men who've built great churches by preaching the Word of God. They have literally hundreds and hundreds of people that come just to hear them preach on Sunday morning. And then I found out that in one church where one of the popular TV preachers, where it looks as though the only thing they have is just solid preaching and teaching of God's Word, that has built this great church. They have over 300 people who are involved in staff kind of activities. I didn't say they employed full-time, but they have 300 people involved in every type of activity you can imagine, even to nurses who visit from home to home and help administer medical attention to certain shut-ins. It reaches the whole gamut of all of life. And that makes me understand that you will not build. Now, this is not sour grapes. You will not build great numbers by preaching the Word of God. You can only build great people by preaching the Word of God. Now, I'll say, and it's my firm belief, that God still has a remnant of people. And these people are people who seek to worship Him in spirit and in truth, who seek no other reward for being faithful to God other than that good and right feeling that comes from being right in the sight of God. In other words, faithfulness is its own reward. And I think this turning point, and this is my own personal opinion, this pivot upon which things turn today is the business of principle and people. I keep hearing people say, look, in order to be what you ought to be, you must be people-oriented. Now, I know what that means. You may not know what it means, but I know what people-oriented means. It means that we ask the people, what do you want? And then we give them what they want. If the people who are not coming to church say, we want something on Saturday evening to do, then we'll have something on Saturday evening for them to do. Whatever it is that people want, if they want it Tuesday night, if they want a bowling lead, then we'll have a bowling lead. If it's older people who want to have a shopping trip planned to Memphis, then we'll have a shopping trip planned to Memphis. They can ride the church bus over there. We'll bring them home. They can shop in the shopping centers of Memphis. That way they can go places. And do. Whatever it is people want, we will give the people. That's people-oriented. He said, but a church ought to be people-oriented. No. No. No, not really. A church should be principle-oriented. It should be oriented around a principle that is unmoving. A principle as solid as God Almighty Himself. A principle that is unchanging as God Himself. And the principle is this: we will do what is right. We will not serve people's ambitions. We will not serve their physical needs. We will serve the principles that are found in the Word of God. We will abide in them. We will abide by them. You say, but now, preacher, that's not the way Jesus did. Yes, it is. A rich young ruler came running to Jesus, and Jesus stated a principle. And this man went away sad. If Jesus had been the modern day pastor, he would have said, look, wait just a minute. We can accommodate you. If you'll come back, we will accommodate your wealth some way, somehow. We can use it for the honor and glory of God. Keep half, give us half. You'll be happy, we'll be happy. That's what they mean by being people-oriented. If you make your living in some activity, such as in the liquor industry, don't worry about that. We can accommodate you in our congregation because, hey, you know, it's legal and that's fine with us. Just be comfortable here with us. That's people-oriented. You ever hear the phrase, men and women of principle? What did we mean by that? We meant that here is a man who will not violate his word under any circumstances. A woman of principle was a virtuous woman in whom her husband could trust safely. She could be trusted with the children. She could be trusted with money. She could be trusted by herself. She is the kind of woman spoken of in the last chapter of Proverbs. That is a woman who lives by principle, inviolate principle. And you say, but it's just being hard-nosed. All you're doing is just shutting down all the avenues of gaining new members. It's a dumb idea, preacher, to live by solid, inviolate principles. And that's really the kind of world we live in, where constant accommodation is made. Washington is a good example of a city that lives people-oriented. They may not ask what's good for the nation. They may not ask what's honest, what's ethical. They ask, what can I do to get reelected? That's people-oriented. That's what people mean by the phrase, people-oriented. Give the people what they want. And I maintain we don't have that right. We don't have the right to bend and break the principles that are laid down in the Word of God, expressly, explicitly stated and taught by the example of Paul, by the example of Jesus and Peter and all the other men who wrote in the Bible. We must stand on principle. And if the people desert, then stand on principle and let the people desert. And you say, but what will we become if we do that? We will become the remnant. We will become the seed from which God will grow faith people of the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation. And it's better to be a remnant. And that's what the two faithful men were who came back with a report. We can go into the promised land. Here were faithful people who believed in the principles that God had set forth. They were in a minority. Principle, truth, the things that our forefathers, your father, my people, your people, the kind of tradition of honesty, integrity, solidness. This is what we need today. People who say, no, you will either come up to the standards of God's word and meet the standards of God's word, or we will deal with you from the standard of God's word. But you say, that's pharisaical, it's hypocritical, it's shooting the wounded. Again, that's begging the issue and excusing ourselves from the kind of principled living that we need. I think I have known people who would go hungry before they would steal. I don't mean take a pistol and rob a bank. I'm talking about if you had the food lying out there and you didn't give them permission to eat it, they would grow hungry rather than steal and take something that didn't belong to them. That's living by principle. Incidentally, it's the kind of people you can trust too, isn't it? What will happen if you just stay by principle? If you just stick by principle? You want me to tell you what will happen? Now this is really get you excited. I'm going to tell you what will happen if you stay by principle and live by principle. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Not much. And that's the problem. Not much. There's not much excitement in living by principle. He said, well, there was Daniel. He lived by principle. Yes, and he finally got in the lion's den. But seldom do people today living in principle have that kind of flashy vindication. Let's be people of principle. Just like the Israelites were, who were a remnant. So that in saving our own selves, he that loseth his life shall save it. We shall also be used of God to preserve the ancient principles of truth for the ages to come.